day after an hour. But I started to ponder and reflect of a story that I told around 10 years ago, when I ran my first ever marathon. What does that mean? Have I? Why didn't you tell me? Was it muck? Well, apologies for how I look. See, you miss your wife, you see. They're all sitting there saying, "What's that on his nose?" And Susan just goes straight to the point. "You've got a mucky nose." I don't know what it is. Hallelujah. It's just the external. You should see me inside. Boy, I'm spotless inside. I'm clean inside. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, Phil, you know who these two remind me of? Remember the two old guys who used to sit up in the Muppets?
Yeah.
They're there with their remarks and their comments and their laughter. And it's a compliment. I actually love it. You know, so keep it coming. Hallelujah. But it reminded me of a time when I had turned 50, and I remember being at the home of some old school friends, and they were all saying what they were going to be doing for when they were turning 50. So they were all going on Caribbean cruises, and they were all doing luxury liners, and then they came and said to us, they says, "What about you, John? What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to run a marathon." They went, "At 50? I says, "Yep, I'm going to run my first ever marathon. To this point, it's been my one and only marathon. But hey, I've run a marathon. Praise God." And I started to ponder that, and I was reminded of the story that I put down on paper all those years ago. And it all came into play one time when we were down in Bradford visiting with John and Trish Edwards, who had moved from here down to there, and we were just down visiting with them just before a Christmas time. And there we were sitting around the Christmas dinner and the Christmas table in their home, enjoying food, enjoying fellowship, and just enjoying the Lord and one another. And John, who, for those who know him, is built like that. There's no fat on John, you know. There's more fat on a butcher's hook than there is on John Edwards. And he boldly said, you know, "Next October, I'm going to be running another marathon." And for him, this was marathon number, 100. He was born to run. Guys like me are not born to run. We've got to work hard and train hard to be able to do that. But John is just so slim and slender, and he's just made to run, and he's small. He's just a born runner. And so he boldly announced that he was going to run this marathon the following year in October time. So this is called Thought Training Challenge and Completion. Thought Training Challenge and Completion. And I wrote down all those years ago, those four words have been with me now for the best part of 10 months. It was in December 06 that the word thought came into my life rather unexpectedly. It kind of sneaked up on me, as some thoughts are prone to do. You ever get that? You know, you just suddenly, you're sitting there doing really nothing. All of a sudden, somebody might say something, or the Holy Ghost might say something. You think, "Man, where did that come from? Where did that thought come from?" And that's what happened to me. It sneaked up on me, as some thoughts are prone to do. There we were in December 2006. Sitting around a dining room table with friends, enjoying good food, enjoying good patter, enjoying good company. It was all excellent. All was going well until one of my friends suggested that he was going to run a marathon in October 2007. It was then that thought entered into my life in a way that it had never done before. It came in boldly. This thought came in boldly. It didn't even ask to come in. This thought just came in so boldly. It came in without hesitation, perhaps even without invite. And before I knew what I was saying, the following words come out. "I'll do that with you. I'll do that with you." Now you see, it was then that I suddenly realized and got revelation what God means when he says in Isaiah 55 verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways are your ways." And we need to be aware of sometimes when a thought comes into our minds and comes into our thinking. And just ask the question, where did that come from? And it might be of God. It might be 100% flesh. It might be whoever, I don't know. But just be open to the thought. Where did that thought come from? And then, of course, you hear these voices. How dare a man of 50, who has hardly ever run more than a few miles, dream of running 26? Who are you to dream these things, Vinoda? Who are you to have all this ambition? At your age, Dorothy, you're having a laugh. That's what the enemy comes in and tries to tell you. Who are you to dream of running 26 miles when you hardly ever run 5? But the words were out. I had said, I'll do that with you. The words were out. Although I was never regretted those words. Words that I would ponder and say, why did I say that? Why did I say that? Why? What was I thinking of? Words which one day came true. Words which one day would come to pass. You see, there's power in your words. There is power in your words. With words we can speak blessings. With words we can speak hope. With words we can speak encouragement. We can speak life over ourselves and the lives of other people. Or of course the opposite, curses, hopelessness, discouragement and death. Which will we choose? What will we choose? We can choose to either bless or we can choose to curse. I would never curse anybody. Yes, we do, even inadvertently. Even in ignorance, we do these things. We can think negatively of Rocco, and Rocco is then cursed by my thinking. I want to bless everybody that I encounter. I want to speak life over everybody that I encounter. I'm working on that. I'm still working on that. David prayed, didn't he? Lord, put a guard over my mouth that I might not sin against you. So we need help in these things. You know, remember when it says in Proverbs 12, verse 8, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Isn't that beautiful? The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Sometimes our words pierce one another. Sometimes we wound one another with the things that we say and the things that we do. In Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. I want to be known as a man who has that soothing tongue, who can bring healing to your hurts and who can bring words of life, words of encouragement to individuals and people collectively. And I know that that is your heart also. Remember when in Joshua's time, God was saying, you know, God was encouraging Israel to send spies into the land just to see what was going on. And those guys just came back, apart from two of them, they came back with a negative report. And it says in the scripture, our brothers have made our hearts melt. They came back saying things like, man, the guys that live there are giants. They're huge. They're much too strong for us. And that report came back and put fear into the hearts of the listeners. And it's still the same today, thousands of years later. The words that you speak will either bring life and liberty and freedom or fear, death. And all fear ever does is paralyze people. Fear will stop you from going a step further. You'll just stay rooted to the spot. You won't even go back. You'll just stay rooted to the spot and you won't move. That's what fear does. I've often shared with you the story about Elijah when he was up in Mount Carmel, seeing all of these foreign gods being wonderfully overcame by the power of God, by the majesty of God and the splendor of God. And yet within 7 days of that event happening on Carmel, Elijah is hiding away in a cave, running away from one woman. Okay, she was the most vilest, violent woman on planet Earth at the time, but he was still running away, not even from a woman, but the threat of a woman. She sent a postman, she sent a guy with a letter to take to Elijah. She didn't even go in person. She just sent a threatening letter. And that threatening letter was enough for him to be hiding away in a cave and to stop him coming out of a cave. And I've always said to you that when God appeared at the mouth of that cave and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? That wasn't a geographical question. God knew exactly where Elijah was. He was hiding away in the back of a cave. What are you doing here, Elijah? Simply means this. What are you doing here, Elijah, in a place of fear? In a place of anxiety? What are you doing here, Rocco, in a place of worry? Jacob, why are you in this place of concern? Why are you in these places, church? It's because we forget what Jesus has done for us. That's why. And Elijah simply forgot. Well, of course, we're not like Elijah. How could you forget how God came down and just delivered you wonderfully and set you free? How could we? We would never be like Elijah. We would never forget the splendor and the beauty and the majesty and the deliverance of our God, would we? Oh, yes, we do. We forget. That's why we start to get consumed with worry. That's why we start to get concerned with anxiety. But we need to remember what the Lord has said. If we can remember what the Lord has said to us, you need to start reading the things you send out every day. I told you that in an email. I've never seen her for weeks. I'm getting all these great instructions. I'm thinking, Margie, read what you're sending out. I'm not picking on Margie, I'm picking on us all. We can all say it. Every one of us can say it. We need to live it, brothers and sisters. We need to live it. I'm nagging somebody in this church right now, and this individual that I'm nagging is not here today again. So when I get home, guess what I'll be doing? I'll be nagging again. Because they all tell me the right words. They all tell me what I want to hear. I'm not stupid. Man, I praise God for discernment. In brackets, sometimes. Sometimes I wish I didn't have it. But praise God, we've got it. It enables us to see things. Hallelujah. I remember Nicola and Esther, hoping to see them soon, and they were telling us that they were giving testimony one time to the two of us. When we first started going down there, when they were first year students, they said, we would never sit in the front row when you and Susan were there. She said, we were afraid that you would look into your eyes and see your life story. We can't do that. We cannot. I mean, I'm looking at Nicola right now and I'm just seeing a sweet, sweet wee angelic woman. I'm seeing nothing. We can't read minds, but sometimes the Holy Ghost will deposit something there and show us something that needs to be addressed. So all I'm saying is this, is we need to choose our words carefully in what we say to one another. Spouses, husbands and wives, husbands. Listen from one who is still learning. I still get it wrong, husbands. I still say things to this beautiful woman that I shouldn't do. And I praise God that I've found a wife that, man, I don't know, she's put up with me all these years. A lesser woman would never have dreamt of hanging around that long. So husbands, just be careful. I know this from experience. Just be careful. Future husbands, just be careful. Amen. Yeah, that's all we need to say on that one. So thought was now in my life. It had taken up residency, and no matter what, it wasn't being evicted. I tried many times to push that thought of running out the back of my mind. I tried so hard to totally ignore it. I even quoted scripture from 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 to address it. We were encouraged to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Such was my desperation, but this thought continued before me. Thought was then starting to lead me in a new direction. When you run this race, you'll need to be ready, it would whisper. It's 10 months away, I would argue. Plenty of time. And before I knew what was happening, thought introduced me to his friend called training. Thought introduced me to training. I seem to remember that name, training, from somewhere in my dark and distant past. I'd rack my brain, I would trawl through the deep resources of my mind, wondering how I knew this name. Then I remembered the school teacher, Miss Farquharson. Miss Farquharson. She was a darling. She was the best of the best of the best of teachers. My primary five teacher. I loved that woman. I still love that woman. Miss Farquharson became Mrs. Dobson. And she finished up teaching my son and daughter's generation at Noble Hill School. I first encountered Miss Farquharson at Traquair Primary School, the old Traquair Primary School. Not the one that's built there now, that probably wee Lauren will be a heading to one point in the not too distant future. I remember Miss Farquharson, now known as Mrs. Dobson, getting in touch with me one day. She said, we met her one time. We were in Barber's coffee shop, and there was Miss Farquharson, Mrs. Hunt, and Mrs. Johnson. I knew that Miss Farquharson would know me. She was my P5 teacher. Mrs. Johnson was my P6 teacher, and Mrs. Hunt was my P4 teacher. So I walked up to the table. I went, oh, good afternoon, ladies, P4. Good afternoon, ladies 4, 5, and 6, is what I said to them. Miss Farquharson burst out laughing. She recognised me. The other two hadn't seen me since I was a wee boy, since I'd left primary school. And I remember Mrs. Johnson, she used to go purple with rage. And it wasn't just shouting at me, you know, just shouting at people. Even good people she shouted at. And she would used to go purple with rage. And it was Mrs. Johnson who made the comment when I went across to see them. And Miss Farquharson got up to give me a wee hug. And Mrs. Johnson looked at Miss Farquharson and went, you know this gentleman? She says, yes, so do you. Who is he? She says, it's John Donnelly. And Mrs. Johnson, the one who always went purple, she went, oh my God, she said. Because all of a sudden she's been translated 40 years back in time. And she just sees this small, obnoxious wee boy just causing trouble. But you know what? We were with Chris and Lisa just the other day in another coffee shop, and P4, Mrs. Hunt, came walking through the doors, and she was lifting a chair, and I just suddenly saw this wee old frail lady shuffling. So I got up to take the chair, and she thanked me. I said, don't you recognise me? And she says, no, I don't. And I reintroduced myself to her, and she put both her hands, my hands are cold, I'm sorry, she put both her hands on my cheek, and she gave me the sweetest of smiles. And she suddenly remembered who I was. And I just thought then about how impressions, you know, what impressions do we leave with people? Praise God that she no longer remembered me as this wee Torag in primary 4, but she now remembered the reacquaintance all these years later. What kind of impression do we leave? In Acts chapter 4, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When they look at us, who do they say we have been? But Miss Farquharson was the darling of darlings. The reason why she was my best ever teacher was she took us for football. We made national sport history that year because Traquair Primary, I can't remember what trophy it was that we won, but we won a national trophy. But it was radical because she was the manager. She was the coach. And that was rare back in those days that a woman would be a coach of a team. Now you've got your Karen Brady's and all of these high flyers and influential people in sport, but that was rare. And to this day, I've still got my photograph of us standing on the ball with a trophy and Miss Farquharson right by our side. Miss Farquharson was the lady who first introduced me to this training. And here it was all coming back to me. And as I started to ponder on Miss Farquharson, the names all came flooding back when I thought about training. It's a pity John Minto's not here today because one of my PE teachers at secondary school was a man called Mr. Farrell, Terry Farrell, who was John Minto's brother-in-law. So there was Mr. Farrell, there was Mr. Quaig, there was Mr. Dalrymple. All of these guys introduced me to training. See, as much as I like to play football, as much as I love the sport, I hated training. I hated training. I just wanted to go and kick a ball. I just wanted to go and play. I did not like training. I had no notion whatsoever to be reunited with this old friend called training. But like in all things in life, you don't wake up one morning and say, today I'm going to run 26 miles. I knew that in order for me to get fit, there would need to be some serious training. And so it began on a cold January day. I had planned a route of 3 miles around the bypass and back in the Edinburgh Road. And it was exactly 3 miles from a lamppost at the bottom of my road to the lamppost back. It was 3 miles. I clocked it in the car. I went, 3 miles? Easy. Easy peasy. I could run that blindfold. 3 miles? What's 3 miles? Man, how wrong was I? How wrong was I? Most of you all know where I live. You see, sometimes our minds are in a time warp. Our minds can be in a time warp. Your mind tells you you're 21. But your body tells you you're 50. It's so true. And so after about 200 meters of my 3 mile run, I was gasping for breath. I was so out of shape. I was gasping for breath after. I got to about, it's where Tesco's is nowadays. It used to be Comet and all of those, the Peel Centre. I got to about the Peel Centre and I was, man, I was I was beyond my second wind and third wind. There was no wind. There was nothing to breathe. I was so struggling after this short time. It was then that Trinan spoke to me and said, "Allow me to introduce you to another friend of mine. He's called Challenge." Well, I was struggling with these first two, with these friends called, what were they called? Thought and Trinan. And now he's introducing Challenge to me. And boy, I was struggling. So here was me thinking easy peasy. But then he said, "I want you to introduce you to Challenge." I knew as soon as we were introduced, I wasn't going to like Challenge. There was something about him that drew me to him, though. I would discover over the next few months that Challenge was actually good for me. He would often confront me on my laziness, on my lack of preparation, my bad eating habits, and my indiscipline. And yet there was another side to him that I really enjoyed. Whenever I was out with training, Challenge would often come along and encourage me to go that step further, to beat my previous time, and to go that extra mile. Challenge was always supportive, always encouraging, and always with me. Every time I went out with training, Challenge came too. I would meet him in many places. I would meet him at the bottom of a hill. I would meet him almost at the top of a hill. I would see him at 10 miles, encouraging me to go 11. I would see him as I got lazy. I would see him as I got tired. I would encounter him as my legs were aching. I would meet him in many places, challenging me to go on. Challenge was going to reveal himself in a way that I had never seen before. And so, finally, race day arrived. There I was in Dublin, Ireland. My first time ever in Dublin, Ireland. And it was to run a marathon. There was I with 12,000 hardy souls, all with the same goal, to run the race. Can I just say this? That I never once was running against the clock. I was just determined to run the race. And that's what it's like in life. Well, I say I was never running against the clock. I may be going a wee bit in advance. So I won't tell that just now. But you know, we're all running a race. Tom's been running his race now for 80-something years. Susan for 21. We're all running races at the different paces in different times. And you know, some of us will run our race in 85 years. Some of us will run it in 90. Some of us who've got the faith will run it in 120. Some of us might go before or after. I don't know how long your race is. You're just called to run the race, regardless of what the time is. And that was my attitude of running my marathon. I don't care how long it takes me, I'm going to run this race. I'm going to beat this race. It wasn't beating the clock, for those who are old enough to remember that old program, Beat the Clock. But it wasn't beating the clock. It was just about running the race and running the race well. So here I was with 12,000 hardy souls, all with the same goal to run the race. I was leaving training behind, as this was now the real thing. This was, after all, what I had been preparing for to do for the last 10 months. This was for real. So the gun went off and we were off. So reminding myself not to go out too quickly, I settled into a nice, steady pace. 1 mile passed, then two, then three, then four, five, six, they all went past. When I got to the halfway point at 13 miles, I saw the clock and it said 2 hours. I had run the first half of that marathon in 2 hours. It was then I just brought a stupid thought into my head thinking, I could maybe run this under 4 hours. 2 hours for the first half, 2 hours for the second. Why not? That was the worst thing I ever did. I should have rebuked that thought in the name of Jesus, but I embraced that thought and started to run just that wee bit faster. Oh boy. So I was well pleased with the halfway point. I had just passed the 16-mile mark and my left leg went. I had read somewhere on a marathon runner's journal that sometimes lactic acid builds up in your thigh when you're running such longer distances. His suggestion was, as you run, just massage it and it'll ease off. So I did. I started to keep running. But this time I wasn't really running. I was You could probably walk quicker. But I was still pretending to run. So I started to massage. And you know what? He was right. I could feel it actually all dissolving and breaking up. But it didn't all dissolve. It just all broke up. And before I knew it, this lump was all through my leg. And it was like this leg no longer belonged to me. I didn't have control over this leg. It was like I was running like this. And this leg didn't want to run with me. You see, when I got to the 16-mile mark, you know, I started to think, Lord, there's still 10 miles to go. Then I started to think on my 10-mile training routes back home. I'm thinking, 10 miles? No problem. But you see, I'd never done 16 before I had done 10 before. And that was the problem. This was all new to me. And it was then that challenge reappeared in my life. I remember to this day, I think I'd maybe got to about the 20-mile mark. And because I didn't know Dublin City at all, I had no idea really where we were, apart from these mileage markers telling me where we were. I had no idea what the route was like. And I just remember crying out in agony, saying, God, I'm not going to make it. I need help, Lord. Send me an angel. That was my prayer. Send me an angel, Lord, to help me home. I'll tell you, that prayer was hardly off my lips when a voice behind me said, hey, Scotland, how are you doing? Because I was running from my friend, Transplant Scotland, and it was all over my T-shirt on my back. He said, hey, Scotland, how are you doing? So I looked around, and then I looked up. And I tell you, this guy was a giant. He was a giant, a big Irish guy. He was huge. And I said, I'm not doing so good. I said, my left leg's gone. I said, but man, you're an answer to my prayers. He says, I'm what? He says, I've been called many a thing, but never that. I says, you're an answer to my prayers. I said, I just prayed to God. And we're still kind of running. And he was kind of running. And we're both a bit stiff and a bit sore after 20 miles. And I says, man, you're an answer to my prayers. He says, I've been called many a thing, but never that. I said, well, I just cried out to God and said, God, I need an angel. You're it. I says, you're my angel. And he started to burst out laughing. He says, man, first I'm telling you, tell me the answer to your prayers. Now you're calling me an angel. He says, is this race doing something to your head? It went, for sure. I says, it sure is. I said, but I've cried out to God, and you're it. I says, by the size of you, you're what an angel looks like. This guy was huge. Absolutely massive. He says, I'll tell you what we'll do. He says, I know this city like the back of my hand. He says, so I'm going to give you pinpointers all the way. He says, you and I are going to run this race together right through to the end. This guy was an angel. Let me fast forward. See, at the very end, him and I... Nah, I'll come back to him. I don't want to run ahead. This was all new to me. I had never ran these distances because they tell you that when you're training for a marathon, don't ever run a marathon before you run a marathon. You're supposed to only ever get to about 20 miles, and that was all I ever got to. So those last 6 miles, I had never prepared for them. I had never trained for them. Oh, it was hard. So, so hard. It was so, so difficult. Has anybody done a marathon? Nah. Eden, you need to do a marathon. I just sensed a call right there, Eden. You need to do a marathon, Eden. You need to test that, Eden, but I think God's saying to you, Eden. Hallelujah. I've seen you train in the morning, Eden. You're full of energy. You need to burn some of that energy off, Eden. You need to get there, Eden. I can see you and Naomi just flying through this. I'll do it. That's what I said. I'll do it. And look what happened. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, 16 miles before I did 10. This was all new to me. And it was then that challenge reappeared in my life. And I thought, oh, Lord, this is the last thing or the last person I need to see right now is challenge. The truth was, he was the very thing that I was needing. He set me targets for those long final 6 to 10 miles, wherever we were. He would say, get to that lamppost, get to that corner, get to that building, catch up with the person in front of you, overtake that person 3 people down. He kept giving me these challenges, always challenging, always encouraging me to the winning post. Then training would show up. He would remind me that this is what it was all the training was for. This is what it was all about. All the cold nights, all the lonely nights of training were for a day such as this. Two names, Training and Challenge, whose company I did not initially enjoy, had become very dear friends. My legs were aching those last few miles, but with the help and encouragement of my newfound friends, I knew I was going to complete the course. But the best was yet to come. As I ran those last few hundred yards, thought, training, and challenge were with me. And all three whispered together, "We have a friend we would like you to meet in a few seconds." I was having these conversations. "Who is it?" I asked. "In a moment," they said. "The guy who won this race was a Russian Olympian athlete." And I'm competing against a Russian Olympian athlete for the first time in my life. Here's the amazing thing. I told you that I reached halfway 2 hours. I was dead on 2 hours reaching halfway. He won the race in 2 hours and 8 minutes. 2 hours and 8 minutes. By the time I'm halfway, he's completed the thing. He's run the whole race. He's done it. But here's the amazing thing. I'll jump forward a wee bit. My finishing time wasn't below 4 hours. Because of this old leg, my finishing time was 5 hours and 8 minutes. I finished something like 635th. 6,350 is where I finished in the race. But here's the thing. There was over 12,000 people who entered it. I'm still halfway down. I'm halfway down the field. Not bad for a 50-year-old guy. I'm thinking, hey. But here's the thing that really, really impressed me. The Russian Olympian athlete. He came over that line at 2 hours and 8 minutes. He gets the gold medal. He gets the bag of money. And here he is, 3 hours later, standing at the finishing line, cheering me on. He was still standing 3 hours later, cheering everybody home. One thing that that marathon experience really taught me was the ministry of encouragement. Yeah. I'll tell you, it wasn't just all the Irish people, all the Dubliners lined up. And believe me, there was thousands that day on the whole route. There was never a part of that route where there was nobody there to cheer you on. There's a sermon. You need somebody at every stage in your life to cheer you on. And there was Dubliners all over that route, thousands of them that day. But you know where my biggest encouragement came from? My fellow runners, my fellow competitors, my fellow believers. You know what the world taught me that day? How to encourage. Sadly, I didn't learn it in the church. I learned it from the world. I pray the world looks in here and sees how to encourage. I pray that as a church, we do not have to go out there to know how to encourage. Your job, whilst you're here on earth, is to get alongside somebody on a daily basis. Good job. Is to encourage them. See the ones that grate on you. See the ones that bug you. I was just sharing this the other night. I can't remember who with. But I was just sharing this. I used to always think that marriage was a 50-50 partnership. Susan will do her 50, I'll do my 50. Wrong. I'll tell you what marriage is all about. Husbands, are you listening? It's all about me giving 100% to this woman, even if she never gives me anything. I'm going to give her 100%. This is not a 50-50 marriage I'm in. This is a 100%. I'm giving Susan everything that she richly and so richly deserves, whether she ever gives me 1% back. Well, where's the biblical example in that? Jesus washing the disciples' feet, knowing that everyone would betray him, he still gave them 100%. Regardless of their loyalty to him. You see, Jesus' loyalty to you is not dependent upon your loyalty to him. He has chosen to be 100% loyal to you, Stuart, regardless of you being loyal to him. That's powerful. And my job and your job is to get alongside everybody, somebody on a daily basis and say, good job. Come on, you can get through this. I'm going to help you through this. Let's go for a coffee. Let's talk. See the ones that you don't socialise with? Start socialising with them. Well, you have no idea how many times I've reached out to them. Well, reach out to them again. I don't care how many times we reach out to one another. Keep reaching out. That person's just going to be overwhelmed and blown away that you're still giving him 100%, although you're giving him zero. It's your call to give 100%. And that's what I discovered running a marathon, and I learned that from the world. I remember I said to Susan, Susan, there was one time about 2 miles from home, I said, I just broke down. I was overcome. And she asked the obvious question. She said, was it that sore? Was it really that sore? I went, no, I was overcome by emotion. I was overcome. I was overwhelmed by the encouragement. I was overcome by the love of total strangers ministering to me. God using them to minister to me, to strengthen me, to run those last few miles. And with their help and their encouragement and God's grace, which was in bountiful supply that day, we ran the race. But I just found it amazing that Russian Olympian athlete should be standing there 3-4 hours later cheering on people. If I'd been him. Leo, you need to come on here. So, hey, if you're coming to church, you get yourself here for 11 o'clock. I'm teasing. Come in and make yourself at home, my friend. I want to encourage you, that just encourage. I'm encouraging you to encourage, to support, to be that inspiration. There was that man. If I had been him, I'd have took the prize money, I'd have took the gold medal and said, cheerio, I'm off to celebrate. And that guy was right to do that, but here he was at the end, come on. And here's what really blew me away as we come to the end of this story. You've got your number. I can't remember what my number is. 4356. And so as you turn, as my big angel said to me, we're nearly there. He said to me maybe about half a mile because we're on this big long street. He says, as you get down to the bottom of that road, you see where the crowd ends and it turns around the corner. He says, that's where the finish line is. Well, see, when he said, that's where the finish line is, man, it just, there was a freshness. The leg behaved, started to behave. It was like new life because somebody was pointing me to the finish. I thought, it's just there. And all of a sudden, the lethargy, the tiredness, the fatigue, hitting the wall syndrome, all that ache and all that, it was all gone. At one sentence of encouragement. That's what your one sentence of encouragement can do to somebody. All that ache, all that pain evaporates because you bother to say, you're not far from the finishing line. You're almost through this. So man, it was like him and I got this energy together. We started to run normally. We were feeling great because we knew we were almost there. And as we turned the corner, there were 100-yard run to the finishing line. And there's a big yellow temporary structure, which is the commentary box and where all the cameras are. And all of a sudden, I hear booming. I was convinced it was from heaven, but it was from the commentary box, booming over the PA system. And here's John Donnelly, number 4536, all the way from Scotland, completing his first ever marathon. They've got all your information there before them. And he's broadcasting this to the world. I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. I hear what you're saying, Lord. And I'm convinced Jesus is speaking to me. Only Jesus knows I'm number 4356. Only Jesus knows I'm from Scotland. Only Jesus knows that this is my first ever marathon. Man, I'm thinking, Jesus, hallelujah. And man, I burst through that. No, I didn't. I took a hold of my big angel friend. And he's running with me. I said, give me your hand for the last 100 yards. And him and I run through together. We burst through that tape. No, the tape was burst 7,000 people earlier. But we burst through that finishing tape. And we raised our hands. And here's the amazing thing. He said, well done, and he patted me on the shoulder. I never saw him again. I never saw him again. I asked for an angel that day. I believe I got an angel. Phil, angels are Irish. I had no idea. As I turned the corner, there it was before me. The finishing line. I had longed to see this. I had dreamt of this moment. But my dreams and my longings were nothing compared to the reality of what I was now going through. This moment far exceeded my dreams. It was when I crossed over the finish line, my friends' thought, training and challenge introduced me to their friend, completion. I ran into his arms, weary and sore, but given great comfort by completion. The only words he said, and all he needed to say was, well done, you've won. And so it is with you. You know, we can draw many parallels with our Christian walk with this short story of my marathon experience. The Holy Spirit will give you God thoughts. He will lead you into a training program of reading and studying God's word. Aaron, Read and study God's word. Read and study God's word. You need to take advantage of this. There's a Bible college in your town. Get up out of your bed on a Saturday morning. I know you're a busy guy. I know you work late. Get yourself into the word. God's got a call on your life. You need to get the message firmly established in your life. Not just having a head knowledge. Get your life fully immersed in the word of God, young man. There's a huge call on your life, but this is a season and a time of preparation. Take advantage of this, couple. Get to that school when you're allowed to go. Draw out of that as much as you possibly can and get the word firmly established in your life. And then you watch what God will then send you to the nations that you know not. He will lead you into a training program of reading and studying God's word. He will set before you many challenges which in Christ you will complete. And at the end of your race, you will hear the voice of God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you and praise you that you have begun a good work in us, Lord. Father God, you have great plans for our lives. You have great adventures for our lives. And Father, we can learn and see so many parallels even from this short story. Father, I thank you for the training programs that we are on. I thank you, Lord God, for the challenges that lie ahead will make us even stronger, will equip us for that which is coming our way. So Father, we just praise you and thank you that one day everyone in this place will hear the voice of Jesus say to them, "Well done, you've run your race." So Father, I thank you by your Holy Spirit, you strengthen us, you enable us, and you give us the grace to overcome days of adversity. So I just thank you, Father, for these precious, precious saints. Encourage them by the Holy Ghost, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.